You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We'll get into the word. Redefine. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6 today. We finished chapter 5. Yay! Okay, we're finally done with chapter 5. So now we're in chapter 6 and we will start with verse 1 and the following verses. We started the series. We entitled it Redefined, because we wanted to look at the law that's been given in the Old Testament and how people have redefined it, and God and Jesus had to restate, redeclare, redefine it for people, because people have shaped it in a way where it suits their preference. They wanted to use it for their own advantage. And so Jesus looked at the law and looked at the scriptures and said, okay, this is what it really means. I know you tried to follow it by the letter of it, but here's what the heart behind the law is. It's kind of like a king when he talked about the Sermon on the Mount, and when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, the King of all kings, talking about the kingdom core values, and these are how we should live in this kingdom I'm establishing, not like the kingdom of the world, but the kingdom that I am establishing. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Could we all stand? We'll read the scriptures together. Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 8, and then 16 to 18. The reason why we're not reading the middle part, we'll tackle that next week. Okay, so we're really going through verse by verse, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be sent or seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by the others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles did. For they think that they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then go down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your heavenly Father, by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Lord, thank you that your word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we pray that that the word today would speak and that would minister to every single one of us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when the Holy Spirit came, many hearts were changed and transformed. And the people went about, Lord, preaching and talking about the word of God. I pray, Lord, that it would not just affect us intellectually, but your word will affect us, Lord, spiritually and emotionally. And when we leave today, Lord, we will find practical application in a way that would bring honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may go and have a seat. Thank you. Let me start by telling a story. I told this story years ago, but let me retell it, and then because I need to talk about a different angle of this part of the story. My mom for many years produced a TV show. And she was in broadcasting for many, many years, and she was in radio, maybe a total of about almost 30 years. She was in radio, and that radio show became a TV show that ran for about 18 years. And she would host the show, and they would dramatize the show, and then she would give advice in the end. And I was about 8 or 9 years old when all this was happening, And so coming back from school, I was asked for some reason to be to play a part, all right, of a guy who would collect money for the pandesal that was sold. Okay, I was the pandesal boy. Okay, that was my role in this particular episode. And so now, my line was this. I'll say it in Tagalog and I'll say it in English after. My line was, ale ale, bayad niyo po para sa buong linggo. Your payment for the whole week. And so those days, this was in the back in the 80s, we did have bakeries, okay? But, you know, there's still some of those. Like they sell puto or bread on the street on bikes, right? And so that was the scenario. And so I was about to collect the money from this particular buyer. And so I would knock on the door and I would say my line. And so the director said, okay, ready? Ready. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, action. And so, it started. And then so I knocked on the door and I said, ale, ale, bayad niyo po para sa buong mundo. Okay? For the whole world instead of for the whole week. And so the director said, stop, cut, okay? That's your only line and you didn't even remember it, okay? And so my showbiz career ended right before it started. Today I'm a pastor, okay? And, so, and now I think about that specific story because I was the pandesal boy, right? And I had a role to play. While that's not my daily routine, and that was not who I was, and that was not my specific occupation. I was a student, 8, 9 years old, but I had to play that character, however bad I did it, okay? But Jesus, in the scriptures that we're going to talk about today, talks about spiritual role play that people do. And he talks about some of the things that we act upon or act go about in life and put on masks and even portray roles who we really are not. In fact, he used the word hypocrites, which is in the Greek term, is a word that talks about actor. It actually is defined as an actor with a mask. And that the person is not really who he is portraying. He's somebody else. He could actually be a man portraying a girl with a mask, right? But, all right, because he had a stage, that was what he was actually trying to communicate and articulate that particular role. And Jesus, in verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In fact, the word to be seen, that's actually the word theaomai, which is where you get the first few letters of that word to define, or actually it's a derivative of theater, okay? And so it's become a stage. And to some people, he was saying, your life and your righteous deeds have become a stage for you to show people your righteous acts, right? And watch out for the spiritual disciplines that you do and daily disciplines that you perform. While they are wonderful things, they are great things, but watch out for that attitude in the heart. Now, how many of you know, sometimes we feel validated when people notice our good deeds. And so that's what he was trying to point at. Now, he was also mentioning, talking about being aware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And when you talk about the word righteousness in its essence is a validating performance record. What does that mean? All of us here grew up with performance records. That would be your report card. That would be, let's say, if you work in a company where you do personal assessments or evaluations, your bosses or your supervisors do this. Or if you are a student trying to come in or go in, I know there are upcoming exams to be able to get into a university. Or, you know, your transcript of records to be shown so that you can be accepted to this higher education or to this school. Or if you're trying to take a job, get a new job, and so, what's your CV? What's your resume? And you give that so that you can give a performance record. that while that is in the world that we live in, spiritually, there is also a validating performance record. That you and I, that God has set a standard. He says, be holy as I am holy. He says, be perfect as I am perfect. But you and I understand that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That none of us can achieve that in our own merit. But God doesn't lower the performance or the standard because we can't reach it. In fact, He maintains it, but He allows somebody to reach that performance record and stamp that on our behalf so that you and I today can stand pure and holy before God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, He says here that that our righteousness, okay, will have to, there are acts of righteousness you and I perform, not so that we can reach salvation, but because it's a result of our salvation. In fact, when you talk about validating performance records, I remember when let me show you the picture of, this is Harold Abrahams. And this was in the 1924 Olympics, he ran the 100 meter dash. And if you watch the movie Chariots of Fire, anybody here ever watched that movie? Okay, it's a long time ago. And it was with Eric Little and also with him. And he was asked the question, why do you work so hard? Why do you, you know, push yourself to the limit? How come you stretch yourself too hard? And here's what he answered. He said, you know, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with only 10 seconds, lonely seconds, to justify my whole existence. And so whether that would be Harold Abrahams or maybe us, that you and I every single day, you think, how do I justify my existence on planet Earth? What on earth am I here for? Why do I live this on this planet? And so every day we try to find a justification. And you see, that's why Jesus came and He said, you know, that He purchased a salvation for you and for me. In fact, we go back to Matthew chapter 5, if you remember. He said, I tell you, if your righteousness exceeds, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What did He mean by that? Because in the people's eyes, there's no one that can actually exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. These guys are so good at fulfilling to the letter of the law, we can't even surpass their righteousness. But Jesus says, there's a way to do that. Because I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to give my life so that the way that I have lived, obeyed, and died will purchase your salvation for you. Thereby, your performance record, your validating performance record will no longer be based on your merit or on your accreditation, but on mine. And so now, it's why in Matthew 5:17, he says, I did not come. If you remember, Pastor Manny talked about this a few weeks ago. I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill them. And so every law that God released and gave and wrote, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And so now, justification is no longer just as if we've never sinned, but it's just as if we've obeyed every single part of the law because of what Christ did for us. That indeed is great news. Somebody say amen. That you and I today will stand pure and holy, not because of what we've done. And so now, in verse 1 of chapter 6, he talks about practicing righteousness. And now, we do this as a result of what was given and done for us. Now, he says, but when you practice your righteousness, keep in mind that it does not, that you have to check your motives, that the intention of your heart, why are you doing what you're doing? Don't fall into this trap that you do it so that people will applaud the work of your hands. Now, when you read Scripture, I hope you get to read Scripture every day. And when you read the Bible, there are certain things that are repetitive. And there's a purpose for that. Because in the olden times, they had no bold font or, you know, Times New Roman or Open Sans or Bebas or whatever font that would be. There's no font 50. But they would repeat certain phrases and words for emphasis. And so you'll notice in this passage of Scripture that we're tackling today, in the chapter 6, there are several words that are repeated often enough that you will take note of. And let me give you those words: secret, reward, and father. Secret was mentioned 6 times. Reward was mentioned 7 times. Father was mentioned 12 times. And so Jesus was trying to communicate something that was important that you and I need to emphasize and remember. And so now let's talk about this for the next few moments. When you talk about secret, all right, when he says, all right, chapter 6, verse 2 to 4, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And in those days, people would announce, there were times, and you know, he was referring to certain people, whether that would be the Pharisees or whether that would be religious people or people who are just proud of what they do. And say, and he said, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In other words, what he was trying to say, many people would call the attention unto themselves so that many will notice their good works. And he says, as the hypocrites do. And as I said earlier, the word hypocrite is the word for actor. In the synagogues, in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And that the praise of men becomes high priority. And so he says, is this your motive? Is this the desire of your heart? And then the next verse says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret. Maybe there's our word there. And so, as I said, people would announce their giving, okay? And when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, this was an excessive metaphor. This was something that he was trying to emphasize. I mean, like, number one, our hands don't have brains, okay? And they don't have eyes, that, you know. Number two, they always meet each other, right? And so he's not talking about literally, he was saying, just make sure, okay, that you do this in secrecy. In secrecy. All right? Now, question that you might ask, now, should we not give openly anymore? Okay, does this mean everything that I gave openly is nullified? Not necessarily. Why? Because, you know, in Acts chapter 4, if you read, Barnabas, okay, remember if Barnabas, he was one who called the son of encouragement. Barnabas was one who sold his field. He had a field, he sold it, and then laid it at the feet of the apostles. And so it was open and was in front of everybody. So it was not necessarily wrong. Or Ananias and Sapphira, all right? They sold their possessions and gave their money, although withheld some, gave the money and lay it down at the apostles' feet. So they were not judged for giving openly. They were judged for withholding the money that they didn't give. All right? And so, which means it's not necessarily wrong. But here's the tricky part these days. Because of social media, that's what happens now. Okay? And so again, there's nothing wrong with posting because, you know, like, I guess, you know, you post, you know, you're in an off, say, orphanage, or you're helping street children ministry and all that. It's not the posting that's the problem. It's the heart sometimes that becomes the problem. If we're trying to get the attention so that others would bring praise or others would applaud or others, the attention is towards you, then that's when it becomes a problem. Now, Matthew 6:5, it says, when you pray, he was talking about giving, now he started shifting and talked about praying. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. So there was a time when people would go right on the street corner and they would pray aloud. And there were times of prayer during the day. And so there were specific corners where it's like a high traffic area. I guess it would be like a mall for us today. You'd be right in the mall, and then you'll be kneeling in the middle of everybody else. And so they would do that. Why? More than, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to pray. How many of you know it's a good thing to pray? But it's because of the motivation. It's so that people could see them. And so he says, do this in secret. Do this in secret. And then your Father, who is in secret, will reward you. All right? Now, question. So which means, do we not pray publicly? Again, that's not what he's trying to say. Okay? I just prayed publicly for our word earlier. Right? Lowell just prayed after the praise and worship. In fact, you will hear, you will read in Psalms, it talks about praying in the assembly and lifting up prayers of worship and of petition in front of the assembly in the Psalms. So it's not the act that makes it wrong. It's the heart and it's the motive. Everybody follows? Okay, so that's what he's trying to point at. Because Jesus prayed publicly in John chapter 6, verse 11. Paul prayed publicly in Acts chapter 27, verse 35. And so on and on and on in Scripture, people prayed publicly. So it's not the act. It's the motive of the heart. Now, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Okay? So he's saying, don't keep praying just vain, repetitious prayers. The Gentiles had their mantras, and then there were other people that they had their prayer phrases. They would repeat over and over again. And after they do that, they expected that the gods and the idols would hear them out because of the volume and because of the repetition. But Jesus says, it's not because of the many words. In fact, you know what? Some of the most sincere and most powerful prayer I've heard is from somebody who just came to Christ. And somebody who just met Jesus. And you know what their prayer was? Lord, thank you for saving me. I think that's one of the most powerful prayers. And he just comes and says, Lord, help me to live for you. How many of you know that's one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray? And so it's not with the many words he's saying. It's not vain repetition. It's just, and prayer is a conversation with your Heavenly Father. More than memorized scriptures or prayers, it's a conversation with your Father in heaven. And next week we'll talk about this some more. Verse 8, he says, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Did you know that? That your Father knows what you need even before you utter the prayer. He knows what's in your heart. Now, you might ask, wait, Paolo, why do I have to pray? I mean, if God knows it anyway. Well, here's the thing. What you have is a relationship. It's not just a one-way kind of connection. That you, as the son of the heavenly of our Heavenly Father, the son and the daughter of the Most High God, is called into a relationship. You see, prayer is not aligning aligning God's will to ours. It's aligning our will to His. You see, a person who is on a boat. Yeah, I know. Pastor Emily and Cricket goes on a yacht sometimes, and they have friends who, you know. When you throw that anchor, right, and you throw that anchor into the dock or to the, let's say, a beach, okay, your goal is not to pull the beach towards the boat. It's you're pulling the boat so that you can go near the beach. When you pray, that's what happens. You're not trying to align God's will to yours. You're actually aligning your will unto God's. Amen? And so verse 16 and verse 17, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. All right? He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, and as you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by the others. You know, there was self-anointing that would regularly happen during those days. They would anoint themselves with oil during prayer time, every day. There was a routine that they would do this. But during times of fasting, they would stop that. So Jesus was saying, don't stop anointing yourself with oil. Okay, just keep doing it. In fact, wash your face. Don't look gloomy. Okay, just keep. In other words, what he's saying, just live life the same way you would do it yesterday, the other day, if you're fasting. All right? And so whatever you do it in secret and God will reward you. Next one. Reward. That's the word. The next word. And this word shows up in three verses. Actually, one statement shows up in three verses. And this statement is, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How many of you know God is a rewarder? God is a rewarder. And God rewards those who diligently seek Him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Did you know that? That it's impossible to please God without faith? That everything we do has to be in faith and by faith. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Let me tell you, God exists. He's alive. Somebody say amen. Okay, He exists. And that He rewards those who seek Him. That the one who seeks Him, God rewards that person. And God is a rewarder. He loves to reward His children. You know, there was some. That's why we're told to do it in secret, because even in secret, God sees it. And you know, when you hear that statement, because God is God is omniscient, meaning He's all knowing, He knows everything. And to the person who doesn't know Him, that could incite fear, okay? Because you know everything, or somebody who does something that is out of the will of God, it incites fear because, oh, He sees what I have done. But to the one who is living for Him, that's a comfort and an assurance that even if nobody sees, praise God, He sees everything that I do. And it's just, He rewards those who seek Him. And that's why I remember Pastor Steve, our founding pastor, was talking about the story of a friend of his who's also a missionary. And his missionary friend, somehow Pastor Steve got a wind of this friend of his, an American missionary from Pasig, who would help a street children ministry. And then Pastor Steve asked this missionary, he said, is the church also involved in what you're doing? And he said, well, no, not really. Why not? Because it's such a nice ministry to support and help, and why are you not telling everybody else? You know what he said, the missionary said, you know, everything I do is, a lot of it is public Christian ministry. I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary. Everything I do, people see and, you know, watch. But I want to be able to do something that is just between me and God. I want to be able to do something, whether that would be helping a ministry or supporting somebody or serving a ministry. I want to be able to do something that is just between me and God. And that's a question that I want to ask all of us today. What's one thing that you do that no one else knows but God? That's just you and Him. And whatever that would be, you know, helping, serving, giving, like nobody else knows. In the day of social media today, everybody knows everything, okay? Especially with stories now on Instagram. Like every single thing gets taken as a picture or a video or a boomerang, right? Okay? And so, what's one thing, okay, that you do today that no one else knows except you and Him? If you have one in mind, continue to do that and don't tell anybody. If you have nothing in mind right now, today would be a good time to start. What is it, Lord, that you want me to do for your glory and for your honor alone? Nobody else knows, just you and me. Lastly, Father, that's the next word. In verse 16, he says, I want to backtrack what we talked about a few weeks ago. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And many times, actually 12 times, the word Father shows up. And it's a relationship between His children and Him. that he's not just God, King of the universe, but he is your heavenly Father. And he says, when you do these righteous deeds, you glorify your Father in heaven. And today, you know, when our motives are right, our good works actually give glory to God. When you do things with the right motive, it brings him honor. And I know you guys do a lot of things, and some of you have started foundations, which is amazing, which is, I thank God for you. I know families that go to, different islands up north near Batanes, you know, to preach the gospel and to share to the young people there. I know some of you here, some of our kids' church teachers just help out. They just bring sandals or slippers to people who don't have slippers. It's just things like that. Keep doing them because it honors God. And if you give, if done in the, with the right motive, it brings honor to him. Brings honor to him. You know, there was a story. I'm not sure if it was C.S. Lewis who said it in one of the books I've read. But he said, he told us a story of a gardener who harvested carrots. And when he got this huge carrot, what he did was he brought it to the king. And he says, "Oh, king, I probably will not be able to harvest another that's larger than this. This is one of the best carrots I've ever seen. And because of my love and my respect for you, and just in total admiration to the king, I give this to you, my king." And so he gives the king the carrot. And so now the king was just delighted with this gift. And so he says, where's your garden? And so he says, so-and-so, it's in this area. "Oh, I have a big parcel of land beside your garden because of this generous gift that you've given me. And I'm so honored with this gift of yours. I'm giving you that parcel of land." And so he was given that land. And so now there was a nobleman that was watching on the side and was listening to this story, or this thing going on. And so in his mind, he said, okay. He gives him a carrot, and he gets a big parcel of land. "I have stallions and nice horses. Maybe if I give one to him, he'll maybe give me something better and bigger and greater than a parcel of land." And so the next day he goes to the king and says, "Oh, king, here's my best stallion in the stable I have. And so I want to give this to you as a gift because of my love and admiration to you." So now the king listens, hears, appreciates, smiles, receives the gift, and walks away. And then now the nobleman was just scratching his head. It's like, I don't understand. You know, this king gave the other guy, the gardener, a parcel of land just because of a carrot, and he smiles at me, receives it, but doesn't give me anything. And so now, of course, perplexed, he was there on the side, and the king comes back. And the king understands why he was perplexed, and he answers his question. And this is what he said. "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot. You were giving yourself the horse." The gardener was giving me that carrot. You were giving yourself the horse. In other words, what was he saying? That was his offering to me. You're trying to give me the horse in your mind, wanting to get something out of that gift. You had a different purpose for giving. He gave because he wanted to give. You're giving because you wanted to receive. And so, Jesus was trying to say, when you give to your Father, you give him glory because you want to give him glory. You want to serve him because you want to serve him. You fast because you want to give him praise. Not so that you can receive something in return. And then he says, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Our service will always have to overflow out of a relationship with our Father, out of a relationship with our God. See, Jesus said, out of this relationship, you will do righteous acts. But ultimately, it's not for your personal consumption. It's for the honor of God. Without relationship, it'll just be an obligation. But without service, it'll be mere romanticism. Let me say that again. Without relationship, it's just mere obligation. Without service, it's mere romanticism. And so you and I today, we serve. We give our service unto the Lord because of our relationship with Him, because of that relationship. Now, let me give us quick application and then we'll end. Let me give you three takeaways as we go home. Number one, ask God for something you can do that's just between you and Him. Whatever that would be, whether that would be supporting, giving, helping, serving, teaching somebody, whatever that would be. If you have something in mind already, go for it. Just keep doing that. Don't let anybody know. Don't Instagram it or anything like that. It's just between you and God. And then, if you haven't thought of anything yet, today would be a good time to start. Now would be a good time to start. Okay, who can I share with? Who can I serve? What can I do? Number two, remember that God doesn't only know you, but also sees you. And this is such an encouraging thought for every one of us, that you remind yourself every single day that yes, every prayer I have, He knows, because He knows me. But not only does He know me, He also sees me. It's such a comfort for me. And then thirdly, check daily where your approval is from. Check daily where your approval is from. All right? And your approval will have to come from your Heavenly Father. You know that that mole game, that whack-a-mole game? Okay, that every so often it comes up and then you have to hammer that head of that mole. Have you seen those? Okay. I love using that illustration because that's a picture of my life sometimes. Let's just, this insecurity will come up here. I'll whack it in the name of Jesus. And it's going to show up on this side again. And I'm going to whack it again. And it's going to show up on this side again. And whack it again. It's going to show up on this side again. And that's why every day I'm going to check in with God and say, Lord, my acceptance only comes from You. My meaning only comes from You. My life's fulfillment is not in my achievement, in anything I do. In fact, we had a meeting this week with our pastors. And you know, my encouragement was for him because I was praying through this. I told them, I said, you know, if the Lord takes away title, position, or function, I hope I'm going to be okay. That would be my prayer. Lord, even if I'm fulfilled and I have meaning in life and purpose, not because I'm a pastor, not because of the title I have, but because I am a child of God. It's that you and I today, you have meaning and purpose because you're a child of God. You have approval because of Him. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Now, as we end our time, one final thought. What my God knows about me is more important than what others think of me. Okay? You need to drill that in your minds today. That what God thinks about you, what are you after? The applause of man or the applause of heaven? And the applause of heaven is way better than the applause of man. That you and I today can come to Him. The approval, the acceptance, the love, only Him. Only He has the ability to give that. And it's limitless. It's endless. He loves you with a forever kind of love. In fact, Jeremiah says, I've loved you with an everlasting love and with cords of loving kindness. I've drawn you unto myself. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for today. We're just grateful because we look at Scripture on and on and on. It talks about how deep, how wide, how great is your love for your people. And Lord, this afternoon as we wrap our time here, Lord, you said in Scripture, Lord, to not practice our acts of righteousness so that we can gain attention from men. Lord, I pray that our hearts, Lord, you would always search. that it would serve you, desire to serve you, not because of what other people will think or say, but ultimately because of what you do or think about us, Lord. And that's the most important thing. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for some of us today. If you're here and you just want to say, Lord, I recommit my life to you. I just surrender my life to you. I have left and I've strayed and I've fallen away. But Lord, today I hear your voice. I come back to you. Just lift up your hand if that's you. Just want to pray for you. That you've tried to find meaning and purpose in someone else or in something else. But God is pulling you back as your father and say, come home, my child. Just lift up your hand. Lord, I pray for the men and women who are in this room this afternoon. That Lord, when we run back to you, open arms, you receive us. And so, Lord, I just pray for those that are lifting up their hands today and they're saying, I'm coming home. I ask, Lord, as they make that decision, Lord, that they would find refuge in you alone. That you alone have the ability to provide that for us. Thank you, God. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as well. As we move from here, that this week, Lord, everything we do will bring honor to you. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, Lord. And I know, Lord, sometimes it feels like we're taking two steps forward and one step back. Lord, by your grace, we'll keep moving forward. We will not turn back. Thank you, Lord. Can we all stand as we end? Let me share this verse as we leave today. The Bible says, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. As we leave today, understand that you've been called to serve him, not out of duty, but not because you have to, but because you get to. You're a child of God. Amen. Lord, I pray as we leave, your righteousness, your peace and joy be with us. Lord, may our lives reflect the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. 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 Amen.